Guys, as we were worshiping just then, I just asked the Lord, would you give me a picture for this bunch of young people? Just give me something to say to them, which isn't like, you know, part of my plan talk, just something to say to them. And the Lord straight away gave me a picture of a balloon. And like, this balloon was about normal size of a balloon. It's just like a normal size balloon. And I see a lot of balloons because my kids love them. And God just said to me, these guys haven't seen how big I am. They've got an understanding, a concept of what worship truly is. They think that this is it. They think that this is all there is. You know, with a bunch of Christian mates singing praise to God and feeling good about like the message preached. And I want to say to you, God is saying today, you keep worshiping. You keep going deeper. You keep giving more passion. And you see how big God is. Guys, we haven't even touched how immense God is, how massive he is, how strong his love is, how just incredible he is. We're only on Monday night, guys. Please don't think, well, we can't worship any harder. We can't go any deeper. We can't believe anymore. Like, our faith can't be stretched any more than this. Because, guys, I don't want you to go home with the same size, you know, balloon as you went home with last year, if you came last year. I want you to see just more of God and to experience more of God and to go home just going, whoa. Because that balloon, God's saying, I don't pop. You can't get to the bottom of me. You can't get enough of me. You want to keep going, we'll keep going. And you will find that you'll be swimming in my grace and swimming in my love forever. Guys, just keep blowing your worship in, you know, into the heavens. Just keep declaring his praise. Keep saying, God, stretch me. God, change me. I believe you'll see more of God this week than you've ever seen. I believe God wants you to see more of him than you've ever seen. Every one of you, don't care how old you are, how young you are, male, female, Welsh, English, doesn't mean jack. What matters is that God wants to encounter you in a deep and meaningful way and take you further with him than you've ever been. I'm going to pray. We're going to crack on with an awesome passage in the Bible. Let me just pray. God, thanks so much for tonight. Thanks for your Bible, Lord. Thanks for this beautiful book that actually speaks to our hearts. So much better than a novel, Lord, because it's truth and it's alive and it's sharp. God, I pray for my friends here tonight. Don't let them hear my stupid voice, Lord. Please let them hear your voice. Let them hear your heartbeat for them. Change us, God, because we're sick of being just like we are, Lord. We want to be more like you. We really do. So come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What happens when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste? What comes out? Why is that? Because there's toothpaste in it, right? I remember once when I was in school. I went to a school in Pontypool where I'm now living. And it's hard to find a place where I can see the Bible in the light. I think that'll just about do it with it. That's cool. It's all right. I just have to read Cricknack. That's all good. Right. I went to school, and I had to go to school because my mother was a teacher there, so I couldn't even much because, like, she was there, you know, and I never once had a letter sent home for bad behavior. It just went straight to the staff room. It was a nightmare. I couldn't even intercept the postman. I was stuffed, like, do you know what I mean? But, like, one of the things in school, like, you know, we had this little science experiment. It's the most stupid experiment ever, right? They had these little T-shaped sort of test tubes about this thick. It was a little bit going up and a little T-shape across the top. The one side was wrapped in black and the other side was just transparent. And you had to put a worm in it. And you had to see whether worms want to go into the dark or into the light. And so, like, my worm went up and they all went into the dark because worms are sort of like little creatures, and they like live underground. They're not into sunbathing, they're into sort of like, you know, mining. And but my worm was a bit of a chuffer, like, and it got stuck. So I was like, miss, my worm's stuck in a test tube. No, sorry, I didn't say miss, I said sir, because it was a bloke. Yeah, important part. If I called him miss, I would have got kicked out sooner. But I did get kicked out, let me tell you why. He said, well, all you gotta do is gently put your finger on the one end of the tube and gently blow, and it'll come out the end that he's in. So I just went like that. And in slow motion, this worm just went, no! And I basically said, you know, it's out now, sir. And I got kicked out of science for that, you know. I mean, I wasn't very good at science anyway. I couldn't do math. Not maths, that's not science, is it? I couldn't do physics, chemistry, and biology. I had to do balanced science. That was what I had to do in school because it was for the people that weren't quite good enough to do all the three proper ones. But see, what happens is there was a worm in my test tube. When the pressure came in, what came out? A worm. Do you know, guys, I want you to be real with yourselves about who you really are and what you really like because I've got the dodgy microphone again, haven't I? Right, you.
What?
I think it's the best one. Oh, no. All right, I have to bust it MC style, wrap it around my hand. I'll try it. It's a problem, is it? All right. So anyway, right? When you apply pressure, what's inside truly comes out. And I believe that what is inside you only truly comes out when you're in the heat of pressure or the heat of suffering. We live in an age where we're meant to put on masks and we pretend that we're someone that we're not. I guarantee a lot of us, the stuff we put on Facebook, our status, or how we're actually doing, isn't how we're really doing. Even in church, we're really good at like putting our hands up in the right point in the songs. We're really good at doing the Christian thing. We can make our friends think we're doing really well. We can make our families think we're doing well. But the bottom line is, guys, that when the chips are down and your world has fallen apart, that's when the real you shines through. I've seen that more than ever with my mum. I'm not going to talk much about my mum tonight, but like as I shared this morning, what's happened to her, she's a beautiful Christian woman. And as she's gone through what she's gone through the last 4 years, all that's happened is her faith in Jesus has shone more. Sometimes people can have no major problems in life, and then when it all falls apart, they fall apart. And they just get aggressive, or they get nasty, or they get selfish, or whatever. When Jesus Christ hung on a cross, we saw some amazing things about how and who he really was. We saw him forgiving his enemies, praying forgiveness for people that hadn't even asked for it. Because that's what Jesus is like. Last night, we looked at the fact that he forgave a thief who was like guilty as charged, and he deserved everything that he was getting. And God welcomed him into heaven in the form of Jesus. And there he was in heaven because he asked grace, what he wanted. This microphone's doing my boxing. Sound working? Hello?
1, 2. Yeah, we're going to try this one. I'll try not to wrap it around my hand. It could be my problem, my sort of thing. It's because I'm a rapper, bro. I can't help it. Right. Is that working? Is that better? Yeah, okay, that's fine. Oh, man.
Right, okay. When Jesus hung on the cross, what he was really all about came out in the most severe punishment, in the most severe, like, you know, just pain that he went through. You get to see what Jesus Christ is really like. Forgiving enemies, giving grace to thugs. And now on what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to go to John's Gospel. We're going to look in the Gospel of John, what happens next. It's still in the first 3 hours of him hanging on a cross. It's still daylight. And tonight, the cry that we get is a cry of compassion. Check this out. You can just skip over this as you read the Bible. I want to tell you, you can completely miss the beauty of what's going on. John chapter 19, check it out. It says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. So how many soldiers were there?
Four.
Exactly, basic maths. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That was prophesied hundreds of years before it even happened. Next slide. So, the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus, you've got to picture this, guys. You've got to picture who is standing around the cross of Jesus right now. There's a bunch of soldiers rolling dice to take the last bits of clothing off his back. And who else was there? His mother. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. It's a lot of Marys going on. A lot of Marys there, aren't there? Three Marys. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Right. We're going to change our focus a bit tonight, guys, okay? Because we've got to realize that this is something intimate between a real man and his real flesh and blood mother. Like, I love my mom to bits. You know, I pray that you guys have got mums that, you know, or dads that you love. I pray that there's somebody in your life that you just cherish. This Mary is the only constant person in the entire flesh and blood life of Jesus Christ. She bore him. She was pregnant with him. She was, you know, she was probably laughed at and made fun of because she was going to be a single mother. Probably even risked her life all the way through from birth in a pooey stable where she was. You've all, you know, seen the Christmas cards. Trust me, it was a lot more savage than that. She was with him as he had to do a runner to Egypt because the king wanted to kill him. She was with him as he grew up in Nazareth. He grew up like learning how to be a carpenter with Joseph, his stepdad. And like the mad thing is like Jesus was like perfect, yeah? So what did he say when he hit his thumb with a hammer? Oh, but he's a jolly good fellow. he didn't swear. He never once sort of like lied. He never once beat his brothers up for no reason. I reckon he might have, I can't say if he did beat his brothers up like for a good reason. I don't know, but certainly he was perfect. She never saw him sin. She raised him. She fed him. She made him his packed lunch to go to school, I suppose. She bought him his first Beano comic. She paid for his driving lessons. She didn't because they weren't cars, but she would have because she was that sort of woman. She was just there the whole way through. She was there when Jesus done his first miracle, turned water into wine. I mean, a lot of your friends would wish that you could do that for the wrong reasons, but she seen him do it. She was there when he started just going into the temple and making all the religious people shut up because he couldn't answer him because he was 12 and he was already putting them in their place because he was so full on wise. She was there when he got a bunch of guys around and just started going around the villages, just healing people, saving people, and just giving them grace. She was there. She was there when all of a sudden people started hating him. They tried throwing him off a cliff. They were plotting against him. She heard all that. This is the same relationship, the same mother and the same son. She was there when it got so much. She was convinced he'd gone mental, and her and her brothers went to sort of drag him back into the house because they thought he'd lost the plot. Same woman. 33 years of being the mother of Jesus Christ on this earth. And you can miss that when you think of the cross, because you can think Jesus was dying for the sins of the whole world, and he was. But his mother was still stood there, watching what happened to her son, the one she had born, the one that I believe loved him as a human being more than any other human being did. I believe that, because she was his mother. And she saw him covered in spit and covered in blood. She heard what people were saying about her son, and yet she stood there, proud at the foot of the cross. That's my boy. I'm standing my ground because that's my son and I love him. I've been with him the whole way. I'm with him till the end. She's a remarkable woman. She reminds me of Wales. Because let's be honest, 2/3 of the churches in Wales are full of women who refuse to budge an inch. And the blokes are the jokers that run off and want to just like do whatever. God bless the women who are Christians here. Honestly. You're amazing. Sisters in Christ, you're amazing. And Mary is an amazing example. She was with Jesus all the way to the end. By this point, she was probably a widow. We haven't heard about Joseph for chapters. Joseph, her husband, was probably dead, which would have meant Jesus was the oldest brother in the home, which meant he was the one that was in charge of putting bread on the table. He was the one that was in charge of, he was essentially looking after his mother and looking after his family. And Jesus had prayed forgiveness for those who were murdering him. Jesus had given grace to a thief who he didn't even know. And now all of a sudden, he speaks to his mother. I want to tell you, you can miss this. Do you know why I believe Jesus spoke to his mother at this point? It's because we read in this passage that they were casting lots for his tunic, yeah? There was four items of clothing in which Jewish males wore, and there was four soldiers. But there was a fifth item of clothing, which is the tunic. It's just a real simple, bog standard Tesco value kind of thing, just all in one sort of tunic thing with no seams. Not really worth that much. But the five soldiers thought, well, rather than chopping it up and having a piece each, let's roll dice and let's have that tunic. But here's the thing: in Jewish culture, that tunic would have been knitted for him by his mother. That would have been like a gift from a mother to a son to say, you're growing up, here's your tunic. This says you're a man now. This says, you're growing up, you're moving on. And I believe Jesus saw his mother at the foot of the cross and saw soldiers gambling for the gift that his mother had given him. And as being fully man as Jesus was, Jesus fully God and fully man. And in the depths of his humanity, he was broken because he's like, my mother gave me that. And he's like, I've got to sort her out. Jesus wasn't so consumed with God's eternal purposes that he stopped caring about his mother. And this is the incredible thing, guys. The first three cries, when the pressure came, when the suffering was there, when the heat came, we see that Jesus Christ is a Savior who cries with compassion, even in the midst of all that suffering. And he says to his mother, simple, he says, woman, not woman, but woman, behold your son. And he's pointing, well, he's not pointing, but he's referring to John. John is the disciple who Jesus loved. That's how he describes himself. And he says to his son, to John, He says to that disciple, behold your mother. He says, mum, I'm sorting you out. I can't take care of you no more. I can't be the head of the home no more. My work's almost done. I'm about to die, and then I'm going to rise again. I'm going to go and be with my Father where I truly belong, on a throne in heaven. But I'm not going to leave you to it in this world. Although everything about my situation says I should be feeling sorry for myself, everything I'm going through says that I should be selfish right now. I should be kicking off right now. I've got time, and I've got love for you as my mother, and I want you to be sorted out. Guys, all the way through Jesus' ministry, he spoke of love, love, love. You know, the royal law in the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, don't just live for yourself and live for all that you can have and all that you can do and all that you can achieve, but you live for God first and then for other people. And he was saying, even in his, you know, in his dying breaths, I still care about you. I'm still more concerned about my mum than I am for myself. I'm still more concerned, despite the pain I'm going through, for what I can see her future will be if I don't take care of her needs. We've got such a compassionate Savior. We've got such a wonderful God who doesn't just care about individuals. He cares about families. He doesn't just care about dying men. He cares about widows and broken women. He's a beautiful God. If you don't know this Jesus, guys, you've got to see him for who he is. Even in the midst of all that, he's taking care of his mum. That's amazing, isn't it? He didn't have to say that. He could have thought, well, you know, I've got enough disciples, they can sort it out. He says, nah, I've got to take care of my mum. Guys, when you go through it, when you suffer, what comes out of you? When you're made fun of for being a Christian, when you feel rejected or when you feel backslapped, when you feel betrayed, when you're going through it in whatever way the suffering comes, what comes out of you? Is it to just protect yourself and fight back and just sort of close yourself away from the world? Or is it to say, no matter what you throw at me, I'm not going to let the love for other people stop flowing out of my life? Louis Giglio is a real name of a real amazing bloke from America. I've really got a lot of time for this guy. He says that our suffering is a megaphone for what's truly going on inside us. And when you're going through it, what are you announcing to the world about you and about Jesus? Are you saying Jesus is there when the skies are blue, but when there's rain coming down, actually Jesus sucks and I'm not really like down with him? And I find that really challenging because I'm one of them guys, I get really aggressive, and when things go hard for me, my instinct is to lash out in whatever way that means. I was a teenager that grew up punching walls, chucking things, smashing things. Whenever I didn't get my own way, you know, like ask Michelle, like, you know, she used to freak her out when we first got married. By God's grace, I've changed now. But if I hurt myself, I'd hit myself, or I'd just hit the floor and go, argh! Because that's what I was like, because I was just a lasher-outer. It's not a real word, but it is now. I was a lasher-outer. Some people are self-combustors. But God wants you to be the sort of person where the greater the pressure gets, the more love flows out of you, the more joy flows out of you, the more of God's gospel just comes out and affects the world around you. I love the fact that Jesus took care of his mum. It's beautiful. It's amazing. So the first cry, the first application of this is compassion in the midst of suffering. But the second one, and this is what we're going to major on tonight, guys, okay? The second one is immense. So I'm going to have a drink. Who's he talking to? First of all, he speaks to his mum. Woman, behold your son. Then who does he talk to? The disciple. It's just a disciple, isn't it? Like, what's so impressive about that? Nah. No. I love Peter because he's just like the ultimate plank of wood in the whole Bible. I so relate to Peter. We'll talk about him like at some point in the week, I'm sure, because he is just an absolute muppet. He keeps getting it wrong. But don't think that John's that much better. Seriously. In the disappointing disciple dipstick league, right? John's not far behind Peter. The night before, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He said, boys, I'm about to go through it. Can you just come and pray with me in the garden? Three times, they couldn't even stay awake and pray with Jesus. They just fell asleep in his darkest hour. They just let him down three times on the bounce. Then Judas turns up. He betrays Jesus with a kiss. And then in Mark 15, we hear this. And after that, and after Peter had lobbed some poor bloke's ear off, because he was a lasher-outer as well, and Jesus had to stick it back on with his Holy Spirit gaffer tape. Gotta love that picture. We'd love to see that. How many NHS sermons would love that one? Well, you got a bad leg? There you go. Awesome. There we go. But after all that's happened, listen to what happens. They all left him and fled. Mark 15, verse 50. John included, every single man that should have been standing with Jesus that night said, sorry, the pressure's too much. It's all got a bit on top. I can't stand with you, Jesus. I'm gone. I'm hiding. I'm going. And John fell asleep three times and then ran out on Jesus. John abandoned Jesus just 24 hours before. And I want to ask you guys a real probing question. You can put your hand up. How many of you have let Jesus Christ down? And if I asked you to hold your hand up for a length of time, which was symbolic of how many times you'd like let him down, you'd probably be sat here for the whole time, wouldn't you, with your hand in the air. Put your hands down, though, guys, because you know what? I'm so with you. I remember my first year as a Christian. I got saved at 15. My first year, like, it was year 11 in school. I couldn't even talk to my friends about Jesus. I lived this incredible double life. I went to church. I bought a silk tie and a waistcoat because I thought that's what Christians had to do. I looked like a ripe plonker. And I did the whole Sunday church thing. I stopped going out onto the streets and drinking with my mates. I started going to this church youth club, which I'd gone to as a kid. In school, I was completely different. Still cussing, still making fun of people, still just being horrible, still being vindictive. Just two lives. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. But I know for a fact that the way that you guys are worshiping just now, not all of you are like that for the other 6 days of the week, because if you were, the world would be a different place in Wales. I'm telling you. We can be so two-faced as Christians. I want to just bring a wake-up call tonight. God knows us. God knows us. And see, if God built his church the way that we did the X Factor, we'd be stuffed, wouldn't we? If God only picked the ones who were faithful, the ones who were good at being Christians, the ones who never made him look bad, we'd be up the creek without a paddle. I wouldn't even have got through the chuffing, like, you know, the initial stages before the television cameras. I'd have been voted straight out, and so would you. I'm glad that God doesn't, like, build his church the way that we picked the school football team. All the ones who were good first, and the ones who were just rubbish and got two left feet, and just, like, you know, and they're just pants, and don't even get voted to be on a substitutes bench. Don't even get made, you're not even a halftime orange boy. Just go away. Buy a ballet dress or something. Be a Billy Elliot. Just don't play football, because you're rubbish. If God built his church like that, we never would have got on the team, would we? Which is why I love this Bible. Let me tell you one of the reasons I love this Bible, right? If this Bible was some fictional book written by some bloke who started a religion, trying to get a bunch of people to sort of join a big holy club, he wouldn't have included all the wallies in you. The Bible's chock-a-block full of just plebs. And I say that again, chock-a-block full of plebs, full of people that blew it. Do you want to know? We are in good company tonight. If you're a Christian that has let God down, let me encourage you with a few of my heroes of the faith from the Bible. Are you ready for this? I've got to read this on a list. I've got a list of them. Check this out. Noah. He got drunk and passed out naked. Don't see that in Mother Care, do you? Oh, let's buy the Noah's Ark duvet for my little Charlie. Look, there's two giraffes, there's two lions, two elephants. Look, there's Noah, he's in the nip. No, you don't see it, do you? You don't see Noah surrounded by Foster's cans, naked on the floor. Do you? But praise God, he doesn't do mother care faith. He does real people with real problems faith. Amen. How about Abraham? Check this one out. He pimped out his wife. I'm not even lying. You come and see me later and I'll show you in the Bible where Abraham pimped out his wife to Pharaoh. Standard. I mean, that's just wrong. Jacob, well, he was just a crafty git, to be honest with you. But, like, God used him. Moses was a murderer with a stutter. God used him. Rahab was a hoe. God used her. Gideon was a ponce. God used him. Elijah was scared of girls. God used him. Honest, man. It's in the Bible. Jonah wanted a holiday more than a revival, and God still used him. It's amazing, isn't it? Welcome to the club. Who's glad to be part of that club? Come on. I love it. We've got a God of second chances, guys. We've got a God who uses the raw materials that he's got in this world. And he hasn't got superstars who are super holy. He's got me and you. And he's more committed to us than we are to him. I love that about him. So why did Jesus say to John, what was special about John? I want you to take care of my family for me now. Where was John? He'd come back to the cross, hadn't he? The night before, he legged it. But he had the guts and he had the humility to get back to the place where he belonged. And he stood in front of the God of grace as he hung on a cross. And he was the only one of Jesus' disciples that came back to the cross that day. Guys, can I say to you, if you want a second chance or a 202nd chance or a 2,000,002nd chance tonight, you've got to come back to the cross. God will give you a second chance. He will forgive. But you got to come humbly. You got to come and say, do you know what? It's going to cost me. This is going to hurt. I got to face up to the fact that I have been who I've been. John had to look into the eyes of Jesus as he hung on a cross. And the questions came to John, I guarantee it. Was that my fault? If I hadn't run, would Jesus be hanging there right now? Have I let him down? Have I pushed Jesus too far? He's hanging there. He's dying. He's a goner. And I should have been with him and I let him down. And some of you this year, maybe even this month, have done such things which a Christian should not do. You've been involved in things. You've been involved in people. Some of you even now are probably involved with non-Christians, maybe even having sex with non-Christians, maybe even like smoking drugs. Some of you might be drinking. Some of you might be like just like addicted to stuff on your phone or on the internet. Some of you are doing things which are not right for God's people. And you got to come back to the cross. If you come back to the cross, I believe that you will not only hear the cry of compassion in the midst of suffering, I believe that you will hear the cry of compassion in the face of your failure. What Jesus didn't do is John came back to the cross. I don't think John went to the cross that day with a big chest. I think he's like, well, I turned up, Lord. Others didn't. Big up me. It's not what he did. I believe he came shamed. I can't believe the last time I saw Jesus, he wasn't bleeding. He wasn't dying. He was just in the same state as I am. Now, just hours later, look at him. God, I'm so sorry. I can see what my sin has done to you. I can see what has become of you because of me and because of the sins of the world. But right now, I'm seeing my sin. I'm seeing my life for what it is. I'm seeing what true love and true godliness looks like. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror, and I stink. Do you know what Jesus doesn't say? He doesn't say, get away from me, John. Get away. You and all them boys, you let me down. You and my boys, you were the ones that never should have let me down. You made me promises, John. You were in my inner circle. You, Peter, and James, you were my posse. You were the ones, and you let me down. You get away from me. Is that what Jesus said? He said, look after my mum for me, bruv. I love my mother so much, and I wouldn't let just anyone look after my mother. It's got to be someone I love, someone I trust, someone I could put my faith in, someone I can bank on that I'm letting look after my mother. And as Jesus hangs there, he doesn't see John in all of his failure and all of his disappointment and all the things that he'd done wrong in those last few hours. He sees John and he sees that he has come humbly back to the cross. And he says, not only am I dying for your sins right now, not only am I making a way for you to be forgiven right now, but I'm going to show you very actively, very really, very strongly that I forgive you. I'm giving you a job to do. We're going to look at that job in a minute, but I need to nail this home, guys. I really need to challenge you on this. Don't let what I'm talking about tonight, if you are that Christian that has let Jesus Christ down, do not believe the lie of the enemy that says Jesus doesn't want you back. Don't believe the lie that you've done that thing which is too bad. Don't believe the lie that says he wants nothing to do with you, that you're only ever going to get him through a back door, but he doesn't actually want anything to do with you in the same way as he used to. Don't believe the lie that says you blew it and there's no way back, because that is a lie of the father of lies. And I fell for those lies too long as a teenager. Can I share with you one of my most beautiful favorite verses in the whole Bible. I get passionate about this book, and because of that, I'd rather use verses from the Bible than try and use like stupid toothpaste illustrations to say something profound. Let me just say to you something profound, because it comes from the mouth of God himself. Let me tell you why this is profound. Because I got saved at 15, okay? By the age of 17, this is what had happened. I was still going to church, still doing the Christian thing, and yet there was all this baggage from the past, stuff that I had done before I was a Christian, stuff that I'd done since I was a Christian, and I thought I was the worst Christian ever. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but I reckon you can, to some degree or other. I just could not get away from the memory of that stuff. It was like I was tattooed with shame. It was like no matter where I went, it was like my shadow. No matter where I went, I couldn't outrun my shadow. I'd be surrounded by the boys, I'd have a laugh. I'd go out and do my thing, and it would be fun. When I was just left alone with me, at the end of the day, I hated what I saw, because I saw shame. And I saw that I'd let Jesus Christ down again and again and again. And I almost couldn't fix it. I couldn't change it. And I hated it. And I was like, God, I believe you died to forgive me. I believe this stuff we're singing in church. I believe this book. But why don't I feel clean? Why don't I feel that me and you are still tight like we should be? Can any of you relate to that? I know you can. I know you can. And it was amazing how it happened. I went to some posh sixth form school in Cumbran because I didn't want to go to Pontypool College with all my mates because I knew I'd end up smoking drugs like them. So me and just two other people from my school went to some posh, well not posh, but it was a comprehensive school, like, but it felt posh because they had like a bigger car park than my other school, right? And I went to that school and there was a girl in my year in sixth form and she was a Christian. And for my 17th birthday, she bought me a little Bible, a little pocket NIV, right? And it's just a little thing like that. And I remember like sitting in my car. I sat in my car because I just passed my driving test, 17. And she gave me this Bible. And after after I dropped her off, she was only a friend. And I dropped her off and I opened this Bible. And I was like, God, before I read it, I literally prayed. I said, God, I love this book. I love the message of this book. I love the truth that I know this book contains. But I need to know that we're safe. I need to know that me and you are tight. I don't want to just be reading this Bible in the same state that I've been reading my Bible for the last year. Will you just show me that you love me? Will you just let me know that we're still okay? And I open the Bible. That's not the best way to do a quiet time. If you want to know how to do a quiet time, have a chat with me later. It's not the best way. But on this instance, God was gracious. I opened it up. First page. I looked top left-hand bit of the page. The first thing on that page, Isaiah 43 verse 25. And I could quote it to you off the top of my head because I've memorized it so well. But I'm going to read it to you anyway. And it says this. This is God talking. And God spoke to me. He didn't speak to me I'm talking to you now on this great Tannoy system from the sky. It was just in my soul, just in my heart. I knew God was speaking to me because listen to what I read. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. But let me just emphasize the words that hit me most in that passage. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Guys, listen, if you're not listening right now, if I'm boring you, just tune in. If you're a Christian and you think it's too late for me, die, listen. God forgives you for his own sake because it makes him look good and it gives him pleasure and it gives him glory and it makes him go, woo, I forgave him again. Why? Because I'm good, not because they are, because I rock and I'm going to do it again and again and again. And every time I forgive them, they're numpties. They keep screwing it up. They keep messing it up. But because I'm good and it's about me, not about them, I'm going to give glory to myself by forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and eternally forgiving. I love that. Guys, God gets a kick out of forgiving you. So don't you say to me, I've done too much, because all you're doing is stopping God getting the pleasure from forgiving you. You're robbing God if you hold on to your sin tonight. Do you want to rob God? I don't want to rob God, bro. Trust. I can't outrun him. This is literally what God wants to do for you tonight. And if you're not a Christian, this is as true for you as it is for the Christians. But I'm talking to the Christians who are actually honest enough to accept that they struggle as Christians. God wants to take your guilt away from you tonight. God wants to take every single trace of all that you ever have done and all that you ever will do. Maybe even all that you are now doing. He wants to take it away from you so that you never have to ask the question, God, am I forgiven? He wants you to see what Jesus Christ was actually doing on that cross. John was absolutely forgiven on that cross. Don't you want that? Oh, guys, we need it so bad. I want to give you an alarm bell warning. We're on Monday night, okay? By Friday night, this place is going to be in a frenzy with worship. I believe that. You're going to be so on fire for Jesus Christ. But you don't just need this tonight. You need this on Monday. And you need this on Tuesday. And you need this next year. And you need this when you're married. And you need this when you become parents. You need it when you leave school and you get a job. You need it as you get old. You need this every day of your life. Because the one thing that sinks a good Christian ship is the weight of sin that they can't let go of. And we can't go down like that, guys. There's not enough of us in this country. We need to shine, and we need to stand, and we need to believe that our God has not written us off. We need to believe that there is grace for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want you to get that. If there's nothing else I can give to you tonight, guys, believe me that his grace is greater than your guilt. Believe me that his second chances come again and again and again. And believe me that you are not so special that you're the exception to the rule. Don't be arrogant enough to think that you're worse than anyone else. You're not. Come humbly before the cross. Skulk back if you have to. Receive his forgiveness. Believe that, like what Paul wrote in Romans 8, which I still can't believe, but he said in Romans chapter 8. Can I just get a bit excited about Romans chapter 8? Because you all love Romans chapter 8, don't you? Yeah, it's my favorite book. It must be. It's got Romans 8, 28 in it. Which is like everyone's favorite verse, at least at some point in their life, right? Romans 8, verse 1. Let's start right at the top. Can I shout this at you? At least shout a little bit. I warn you tonight, last night I kept you filled your pants because I just like let rip and you weren't ready for it, but tonight I'm going for it. And I'm going to shout it, and then I'm going to read it again, and we're all going to shout the same word together, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation! There is therefore now
no condemnation!
How much?
No!
No! No! There's no condemnation ever again for those who are in Christ Jesus. Bro, sis, are you in? Are you in? Come on, because I love it. There's no condemnation. No one steps to me and says to me, you did this or you did that, you're that person. No, I'm forgiven. It's over. It's clean. The slate is wiped. It's all been laid on Jesus Christ. I'm never going to see it again. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't tell me it's in the best book in the world with the best message in the world. How much is your ganja smoking, sex having, broken-hearted generation need a piece of this? They do, don't they? And so do you. And so do I. I haven't even finished my message yet. I've still got another point. But you know what? I ain't gonna. I'm just gonna close with this. He showed John that he had not written him off, that he had forgiven him and he would restore him by giving him a job to do. He has got work for all of you to do. Yeah? Some of you know what the calling on your life is. Some of you don't. Some of you think you've like negated your right. That means you sort of like just trampled on your right to do what God's asked you to do because of the things you've done as a Christian. And this passage says to me, nah, there's still work for you to do. God's not finished with you yet. Let me say that again. Every one of you, listen to me. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, God has not finished with you yet. Because he don't give up as quick as we do. Because he's like my shadow now. And I can't get away from him. And he's such a better shadow to have than my shame. This is what we're going to do tonight, guys. We had a few less songs at the beginning because I knew I was going to get excited about this. And I want you to be excited. We're going to have a few moments of quiet where I want you to be able, just in your heart, not out loud, to just confess to God, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And then the band are going to come. We're going to spend some time worshiping. And tonight we start a new thing in Teen Scene. We did it 2 years ago. It's one of my favorite parts of Teen Scene. It's called Sofa Sessions. After we've done whatever we're doing later, I'm going to go over there and sit on a sofa all night until you've gone to bed. I don't want to talk about football. I don't want to talk about anything stupid. You want to talk to me about God? You want to talk? You're not a Christian? You want to bring your questions to me? You come. We'll chat. I'll share the Bible with you. I'll point you to Jesus Christ, the beautiful Savior of the world, who while he was dying, was still giving grace to his mother, giving grace to his disciple who didn't even deserve it, and giving hope to me and you in 2009. Guys, spend some time in prayer with your God.